morning we're going to start a new series. I thought it would be appropriate for the new year to talk about what I think our country needs. It's not just what our country needs. I think it's what I need, and I hope that it's what you might need. If anybody knows me, they know that one of the things I pray more often probably than anything else, that God would give me wisdom, and then I add beyond my years. When you look at somebody, sometimes it's easy to assume that because they're older, that maybe they're wiser. Is that the case? If we're honest, we would like to think it's the case, but it's not always the case. I know some very young people that are wise beyond their years. Their decisions that they make, the choices that they choose, seem to be based on a firm foundation. They're wise that beyond their years. And I admire that. And I can't help but wonder, as we go into the new year, what kind of wisdom we're going to need. It's an election year, isn't it? As a nation, we're going to need wisdom beyond our years. As a people, we're going to need wisdom beyond. So where does that come from? We're going to be entering a study in the book of Proverbs. And I chose this as a challenge, I think, for myself, and I hope for you. It's one of the best books in the Bible to go to if you need a quick fix. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you read one a day, take any day of the month and go to that proverb, you'll get through them pretty quickly. And in a year, who knows, you might read through the book of Proverbs several times. I hope that's the case. It's been a practice in our family to do that, and I can't say that I'm always faithful in it, but whatever day it is, I tend to go to the book of Proverbs and just see what God would have for me there. So I'm going to have you turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to read the first 7 verses. This is kind of like the introduction, as it were, to the book of Proverbs. We're going to look this morning at what is a proverb and how do we get wisdom. It's a very practical message, and the next 12 messages, at least, we'll be looking at the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 1. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb, here it is, and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And perhaps the key verse of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This week I did a quick study on all the words that can be found relating to the fool. There's what is called the gallery of fools in the book of Proverbs that if we just give it a casual thought, relate to things like the dull, the person who is obstinate, the person who is perhaps very intelligent, but they can't seem to make the right choices. What is a proverb? Literally, the word proverb means pro, which means before, and verba, which means word. It's a word before. It's something that God intended for us to hear as advice or instruction. And in chapter 1, he has all kinds of cognates or similar words to describe a word that would come to someone, hopefully, before it would be needed. It's an insight. It's a clue that hopefully we would gain so as to keep ourselves from making a mistake. How necessary, how needed is that? If I were to sit down with the President of the United States, I would tell him, please stop tweeting. That's my word beforehand. For crying out loud, keep it to yourself if you have an opinion, or put it through a sieve. Have somebody clear your tweets before you send them out. It'll prevent a lot of nonsense. I like the book of Proverbs because it is so practical and it's for everyone. Proverbs or Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, better is a poor wise youth or young person than an old foolish king who no longer can take advice. True? When we look at someone, we see an older person, you would think that they've been through so much that they would gain or have gained the wisdom that their age would represent, but that's not always the case. So I've entitled this series, Wisdom's Walk. I mentioned this in the chapel challenge that people who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ were first called not believers, not Christians, but people of, here it is, the way. And the way implies a path, and a path implies a direction, a walk, action. And people, early Christians particularly, were known because they seemed to walk differently than others. You have a walk. A walk that the Bible says should be in wisdom. To walk as a wise person has characteristics. In all the Proverbs of Solomon, 3,000 in number, we're told in 1 Kings 4. The guy who wrote 1,005 songs, somebody must have been counting. You would think if anybody should know wisdom, it would be the guy that gives it, right? But think about the life of Solomon, the son of David. David was the first king chosen by God to lead a nation. The people's choice was Saul, somebody else. But God chose because the people demanded a king. They gave him David, and David had a son. Now, David had his own problems, but when given the chance, Solomon was asked by God, ask for anything, a blank check. And he could have asked for anything, but the thing that he asked for was wisdom to govern the people, God's people, Israel. And you know what God did? God gave him exactly that. People came from far and wide. Because Solomon was endowed by God with wisdom. And for you and I, he's written these things down, given them to us so that we can learn from him. But here's the thing, with Solomon, even though he had all this wisdom, he succumbed not so much to the knowledge of wisdom, but the inability to practice what he preached. Evil infiltrated his life, even though he knew better, and that's the hardest lessons to learn. Proverbs are expressions of truth that were easy to remember. We have them in our culture. Maybe you know the answer. I'll say it, and you give me the answer. Like mother? Like father, like mother, like daughter. A penny saved is a penny earned. So you know Proverbs. I like that. An ounce of prevention for all our grandparents in the room, it's a pound of cure. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's a proverb. It's a truism. It's a truth. I find these easy. A stitch in time saves nine. I'm not sure I know completely what that one means. Save nine. Could you talk to me afterwards and let me know what that means? I'm not real bright. But I like Proverbs, and they are easy to learn, and they're things that we can take with them. They're things that our children can take with them. I wish, as I have grown older, that all the experiences that have made me who I am, I could somehow not only explain to my children, but help them learn. But here's the thing. There's two ways to learn anything. There's precept, that is, somebody could tell me, Andy, hey, what are you doing? Give me instruction. Don't do that. It's a hot stove. But as a little kid would, he reaches up, and sometimes he has to learn the hard way. You can learn by precept, or you can learn by experience. And unfortunately, the book of Proverbs is someone who's been through a lot, turns around and explains to those that are following what he has learned. Proverbs are not law. They're not promises. They're truisms. They're things that, practically speaking, would give you insight. More literally, Proverbs could be identified as skills for living. They say that in construction, at least, a person is only as good as the tools that he has with them, and that's true. Proverbs is a toolbox. When God wanted to build the temple upon which he would be worshipped, he endowed an individual named Bezalel, and it says that God had given Bezalel wisdom. But the word is better translated skill. And I believe with all my heart that God can give skill, wisdom, to anybody that asks. And if James chapter 1 verse 3 is true, and I believe that it is, it says it's the one thing in the Bible that God would give without holding back. No restraints. Isn't that good to know? What kind of things do we need to know and to have wisdom about? Everything. Who has all the knowledge? The ability to apply all that we know to the practical issues of life without asking God for it. I like that. Ephesians 6 verse 4, speaking to parents, says that we as parents should bring our children up in what the King James used to call the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it really means the two sides of the ability to know anything. There's the knowledge end of it. It's like two sides of the same coin. And then the correction that is sometimes necessary to enforce the knowledge. Like the Board of Education that I was acquainted with as a, you know what that is? Anybody that's been on the receiving end knows what that is. Solomon knew by experience the evils of immorality. He had knowledge but lacked the ability to apply what he knew to his life. Wisdom is both behavior and mental. It's the knowledge. It's a mental activity, but then there's a behavior that follows it up. It's skill. Proverbs as a book speaks of friends, it speaks of neighbors, it speaks of enemies, it speaks of the rich and the poor, the wise and the foolish, the old and the young, parents and children, blessings and cursings, love and hate, the tongue, self-control, self-deception, flattery, hypocrisy, slothfulness, that's laziness, substance abuse, the effects of lust, issues or matters of the heart, the ear, and the eye. Who couldn't benefit from this great study? So how do I get it? How do I get wisdom? Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. So whatever that is, the hope is that we would understand that it begins with the fear of the Lord. It is the subordination of self, the subordination of self to God as the superior and us as the inferior. It's God who knows all things speaking to us who know a few things. It's the adjusting of my walk or my manner of living to what he says in his word. And if there's a third thing as to what the fear of the Lord is, it's the dreading somehow of God's displeasure. I, as a parent, know what it's like when my children feel that I am disappointed. They don't have to hear it, they can read it. It's the same with the Lord. It's one thing not to know and to find ourselves saying, wow, I had no idea. But to know what God actually says and to do it anyway, knowing that it's going to create a tension in my relationship with the Lord, should somehow motivate me just a little bit into thinking, well, at least I should listen to what the Lord says. There's a book in the Old Testament, a minor prophet, that several times in the book it says to consider our ways. Consider your ways. And that's what the book of Proverbs would cause us to do. The fear of the Lord is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 3, verse 29, chapter 2, verse 5, 3, 7, 8, 3. It's just all over the place. It's found in Job and the book of Ecclesiastes as well. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is so critically important in understanding what he calls the end of the matter. He summarizes the entire book of Ecclesiastes, which for many says, you know, it's a really depressing book, with what it means to fear the Lord. If there's contrast to be made to fearing the Lord, for some people, it's hating. We just despise what God has to say. For whatever reason, we can find ourselves being heartened by it. That is, our hearts are drawn to it, but not have any inclination to obey it. We could despise the fear of the Lord. We could even be wise in our own eyes. But there are so many ways of rejection. Think of your work experience, how you have had to work with others. And to see that there's the lack of what I call the get it factor. There is a job to be done, but in all the talking and all the explaining and all the reinforcement and all the working together, they just don't get it. I wonder if God somehow doesn't think that of me. I had a Dallas seminary prof who I loved dearly. He likened the fear of the Lord to be, one, the shrinking back in fear and in awe as if you suddenly find yourself in the presence of majesty. And then at the same time, drawing close in awe. I don't like it's a poor illustration, but when you see a tragedy happen, you know it's a tragedy, and you want to say, no, I don't want to see this, but you can't pull yourself away from the television. A life-changing event. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God, and he doesn't know that he's even falling down on his face before God. And he suddenly realizes his own inadequacies, and it says, "I am undone," is the old King James English. That's what it's like. When the fear of the Lord, not in a bad way, but in a very healthy way, grips our hearts, suddenly it's a fundamental reorientation of my life. It's like, wow, I had no idea. Until we recognize ourselves in the presence of God, it's hard for us to imagine being in any way prepared to live the life that God had intended. There's what we call a gallery of fools in the book of Proverbs. People in every activity of life who for some reason don't get it. It's translated fool, but there are actually five different words for fool in the Old Testament, but particularly in Proverbs. There's the simple, found 14 times. Literally, it's the person who is gullible, naive, somehow immature. The very word Nabal is the word, was given to a man in First Samuel 25. To a man married to Abigail, David the king's first wife. We don't hear much about her. She was wise. He was a fool. His name meant fool. What mother would ever name their child? Fool? Well, he grew up to be just that. He lived up to his name, and he somehow slighted David when he was running from Saul, and the history of Nabal is short. He dies. There's the word that's translated fool, found 50 times. This means thick or stubborn, headstrong, obstinate. There's the fool, found 19 times. This is the closed-minded person. This is the person who sets his face against something and he won't move, won't budge. There's no telling him. There's the fool, it's translated, who's crude, a mean-spirited kind of guy, who's just crass. He's a fool. And then the last one is the scorner, the person who knows the truth but attacks wisdom anyway. He doesn't like it just because he doesn't like it. He's a mocker. 2 Peter talks about the people who are going to mock at the coming of Christ, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" What I find fascinating about the gallery is that these are not unintelligent people. These are people who could be very intelligent. When you think about the people that you know, there's probably names and faces of people that stick out. Sometimes, sadly, I think I might have played the fool. This is not a state in which someone is fixed. Given the life and circumstances of anyone, no matter how intelligent, how educated, how prepared, there are instances where we play the fool, where we find ourselves incapable for whatever reason to discern our own actions, attitudes and behaviors, and we play the role of the fool. You'll be happy to know that God loves the fool. There are people that entered the life of our Lord Jesus, and I am blessed how he treats them. Knowing their state, knowing their attitudes, he treats them with dignity and respect anyway. Because I find great hope for the fool. There's a level of teachability that I think the Lord gives to anybody who asks that could just move the ball a little bit farther down the field if they will but open their heart and their mind to him. James 1:5 says, if any of you, speaking to believers, and think of who James was. James was the half-brother of the Lord. He grew up with a perfect sibling. Imagine that. I would probably find myself, oh, there he goes again, showing off all his knowledge. Mama's boy. All the things that happened between siblings, and it's like, you know what? He wasn't all that bad of a guy. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. No finger pointing here. And it will be given. It's a promise. So when we pray, God, give me wisdom beyond my years. God, give me wisdom regarding this decision or that decision with this person, with this situation at work, with this neighbor, with this son, with this daughter. Jesus spoke a lot about wisdom and the gaining of it. In his great Sermon on the Mount, he actually comes to a crescendo where he says, you and I as individuals are all building something, as it were, like a house on a foundation. And the one of two foundations would distinguish between the wise builder and the foolish builder. The one is based on the rock, the other one is built on the sand. The rains, the floods, and the winds that blew against both. Which tells me that the things that happen to us in life are indiscriminate. We're not exempt, because we're God's people, for the things that happen to everybody. What is different is the foundation upon which we built. Those that have been through premarital counseling with me know that I describe life and relationships as a series of deposits and withdrawals. When I make wise choices, it's a deposit into my life and the relationship that I'm trying to build. When I do foolish things, it's a withdrawal. Imagine all the hundreds and thousands of decisions that happen in the course of our life that either contribute to or take away from the very foundation that I so desperately wanted for my life. Jesus lays before us, and I think the scriptures lay before us, the choice. Now, not all things in life, or not all things in the Christian life, are a matter of our choice. We're of the firm belief that God is sovereign over the affairs of mankind, but we, as free moral agents, we call it theologically, are given the choice. All through the Old Testament, the 613 laws of Moses were all intended to give people the choice. And the Old Testament ends with a profound statement. I set before you life and death, therefore choose life. Isn't that cool? That tells me that there's a lot of things that, you know what? I'm not waiting for God to pull back the curtains of heaven to deposit on me something that he is firmly giving within my grasp. But nobody will make us reach down and grab it for ourselves. I heard a guy say one time, some people can drown or die of thirst standing in 3 feet of water. Trying to discern between what is my responsibility and what is God's responsibility is perhaps the challenge. A proverb from the scriptures will do nothing more than put before us the choice between right and wrong, between the left and the right, between the sheep and the goats. My prayer for you in 2020 as you face the decisions that you face, that you would choose wisely. And every time I say that, I think of the Indiana Jones movie. I can't remember which one it was. It's about they're changing the grail. What was it? Where they get to the end and they find this medieval character in a cave, and he leans over and he says, "Choose wisely." And of course, they want it for the wrong reasons. The Holy Grail, to give them some kind of power. And of course, they pick the wrong one and zoop. The book of Proverbs. I hope it becomes your favorite. There are a host of subjects that come up that I can't help but wonder what God would want us to know. I think about the two paths, the advice of fathers, strife, the six things mentioned in chapter 6, verse 16 to 19, that the Lord hates. Lust, pleasure, our tongue, friends, children. Each one of these things could have such a deep impact on us. I pray that we will build on a solid foundation. I mentioned at the beginning that there are a host of words that have come into our culture from other cultures, and it seems like every culture around the world has a word for fool. You'll be surprised. An oaf, O-A-F, comes to us from, I think, Scandinavian roots. In the 1600s, that word was used to describe a stupid or an ugly person, and the thought was a child was somehow left in the woods, taken by elves. There's the dolt. A dull person. In the 1540s, it was used to describe the past participle of dull, that is, the constant inability to listen. There's the sap. I've used that term. It's used of a gullible person. In the 1800s, it was used to describe the inside of a sapwood or a less than firm wood. There's the boob, B-O-O-B. In the 1900s, it was used, the old English, of a booby. That is a heavy or a lubber. What's a lubber? A lubber was a lazy, a big, clumsy person, a lazy clout, a parasite. There's the buffoon in the 16th century, or a clown, later to be known as bozo. Anybody remember Bozo? Steve, you won't remember that. That's early 60s. Yes. There's the bumpkin, the yokel, the farmer, the kook, the goofus, the doofus, the schmuck, the klutz. That's Yiddish for clumsy. There's the Nimrod, and you'll remember, as you know, I like Looney Tunes. Looney Tunes is an early 60s kind of thing. Elmer Fudd Bugs Bunny turns to Elmer Fudd and calls him a poor little Nimrod. Nimrod was actually a biblical character, the great-grandson of Noah, a great and mighty hunter. By the time this was actually penned, Nimrod represented a person who was a poor shot. I could talk about the ding-a-ling, the dingbat, the dip, the stick, the ninny, the nutcase, the yo-yo. But I don't want to be any of them. When I pray that God would make us wise beyond our years, I believe that he can do that for each and every one of us. May God give us the grace. Father in heaven, we come to you thanking you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wonder. We want to be the wise guy, the person in the room that knows when to talk and when not to talk, to give advice and not to give advice, to receive instruction rather than give it. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Give us wisdom beyond our years. Give us that ability to discern right from wrong, up from down, in from out. The whole idea of distinguishing between the two, Lord, is the skill that we so desperately need in our nation. We've all experienced the sting that comes from not heeding your word. We know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Lord, give us that holy reverence, that awe, to draw close to the flame but not touch it, to hear your voice above the voice of culture, above the voice of friends, above the voice of others that don't know you. Keep us from making those life-changing, life-altering mistakes that we see others making. And Lord, for all the lasting results that will be accomplished, we give you praise. Not because we deserve it. Because, like James says, Lord, it's because of you who give it without measure. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.